Amen. You can have a seat this morning. Hey, we are so glad that you are here. My name is Rick. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are newer here, I would love to meet you. I'm going to be in the lobby at the end of this service. And so if you have the time to stop by, just introduce yourself so I can connect with you. That would be great. I would love that. We are starting a brand new teaching series today called This Is Us. And as we start this series, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. So for some of you, you're going to have to go back to when you were like in first and second grade or third and fourth grade. And remember back to when you were a childhood, if you're in second and fourth grade or whatever grade you're in, maybe you're already there. But I just want you to go back and remember when you used to pretend. Remember when you used to imagine. And I know for me, growing up in Modoc, Indiana, we had 13 acres, and I loved to imagine that I was discovering brand new land, brand new territory, places that men have never been before, kind of like Little House on the Prairie, you know, out in the West, and people would travel west and, you know, stake their claim, right? And so I would play that game all the time, and my buddies would come over, we'd go out into the woods, and it was 13 acres of just solid woods. But then at the end of our property line was another field. And sometimes we would go over the fence and we would just go through that field. And then sometimes there was another field that we would jump into on another side of another fence. There was this field after field where we lived out there. And one day we discovered in the middle of this field, like a little boy's dream, there was this island of trees in the middle of this field. And we've never been there before. So we went to go discover this deep, deep, deep into this field. And as we went in there, we discovered the place that we called the rock place, because inside this woods was these huge boulders, this stream that came down through the middle, and then discovery after discovery, we really thought we were in the Little House on the Prairie times, because somebody had dumped all their antique stuff, you know, junk, really, trash back there, because that's what they did back then, right? They just dumped their trash in the middle of nowhere. But we would find these pots, these metal tin pots, and just like on Little House on the Prairie, there was like this one that was like a coffee pot, what they would boil water in over an open fire. And we just thought, man, we had hit the jackpot back there, and we just imagined what it would be like if this was real and we were discovering new territory, new land. Like Little House on the Prairie. And that's what this teaching series is. We want to imagine what if. We want to imagine what it would be like to be a Christ follower right after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ back in history. So over the next several weeks, we want to try and discover and understand, what did it mean to be a first century Christ follower? What did it mean to live out these teachings of Jesus? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to the writings of James. If, in fact, take your Bibles and go to the book of James. James chapter 1 is where we're headed. And here in this story, in fact, most Bible scholars will argue that James is actually the very first written documentation later to be included into the Bible. But they think that this is actually the earliest writing, because, you know, the Bible, you know, we know the New Testament starts out with Matthew, you know, Mark, Luke, and John, and there it goes. But it's not chronological. It's not, those books didn't show up there because that's in the order of things happen. No, actually, James is probably the very first letter that was written during this time. And then did you know this, that James, and again, most Bible scholars will argue that James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. That Jesus, yes, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus was the oldest, but then like all married couples do, the parents do, you know, they get together and then more kids come, right? And that's what happened here after Jesus, right? So Jesus was like the oldest, and then after Jesus, and we know that because in the Gospels we see that document. They talk about Jesus's brothers and his sisters who didn't believe in him. In fact, in his adulthood, when Jesus went public in his ministry around 30 years old, what happened is that Jesus came back to his hometown And he came back to declare that he's the Messiah. Now, can you imagine if your brother, your older brother, told you that he's the Lord, that he is going to be your Messiah? You know, you would be like Jesus's brothers and sisters and be like, yeah, all right, get out of here. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. In John chapter 7 and verse number 5, you'll see a story where Jesus goes back. His brothers and sisters make fun of him, mock him, and say, take your, you know, disciples and go do whatever you think you're going to do, but just get out of here. And then verse 5 says his brothers did not believe in him. Here's the amazing thing, that sometime after the resurrection, sometime after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that James believed. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, because you understand that Jesus actually lived here for about 40 days on earth after his resurrection, to make sure that people knew that he really did rise from the grave, that it wasn't some kind of ghost thing. He ate with people. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the 12, and then that he appeared to the Apostle Paul himself, but then that he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. Just think about that. That he appeared. And so we know that sometime after the resurrection and in those 40 days, that James had put his faith and his trust in who his older brother said he was. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Messiah? Right? Yeah, come back from the dead, then maybe I'll believe in you. Well, that happened, right? James, that happened to James. James believed. And now we see in Acts chapter 15, you see that James is noted as a leader of the Jerusalem church. And at some point, he writes a letter to these Jewish Christ followers. He writes a letter to these Jewish believers because persecution is happening in the city of Jerusalem. And people are fleeing for their life. They're leaving the city of Jerusalem. And as they leave, James writes this to them. Notice what James says. Now, don't remember, this is us. This is the first century Christians. And they, and James says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Notice that he says when they come, not if they're going to come. Hey, maybe someday, one day it's going to happen. No. Hey, he's saying when they come, troubles are headed your way. It doesn't matter. We can find the youngest person in this room, and we can find the oldest person in this room, and trouble is headed your way. If you haven't bumped into it yet, it's on its way, guaranteed. And James, the brother of Jesus, says when troubles come, here is to be your perspective as a Christ follower. As a believer in Jesus as Christ the Messiah, you need to look for the opportunity for great joy in your trouble. Now, we'll come back to that thought in just a second, because it's this. I've had several conversations, and I'm sure that you have. You know, some people who are maybe like, don't quite believe, maybe they call themselves, I'm kind of skeptical about all that, Rick, because, you know, they say that to me. And I'm like, fine, that's fine. And then our friends who are atheists, right, who like to say there's no existence of God. They'll use this idea right here as why there is no existence of God, because here's what they say. They say that that suffering is a reason not to believe that there could be a good and a loving God. Have you had that conversation, right? Have you been sitting in Starbucks? Have you been sitting in Dunkin', wherever you sit, and had that conversation with people at your work, in your cubicle place, and they're like, Rick, really? How can you believe all the suffering that's happened in the world, and there's such thing as this good God that you talk about that loves people? Well, there's first I want to recommend two books to you. I want to recommend Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. It's a belief in an age of skepticism. That's a great, it's a resource book. It's a great book to go to. And this is a newer book, just came out this fall, The Problem of God. And Mark Clark does the same thing that Tim Keller does. They just walk through the arguments that people have that they, actually Mark Clark was an atheist. And he wrestles with all those questions that he had. And it's just very, very helpful. And it goes through science. It has all kinds of great, it's just a great resource. If you're a Christ follower, and even if you're not, if you're here and you're a skeptic, one, we're glad that you're here. But two, you should pick up one of these books or both and read through them because they're very, very helpful. But both of these books talk about a Christian philosopher, Alan Plantinga. And he is an American analytic philosopher who works primarily in logic, justification, philosophy of religion, and epistemology. And if you had that resume, you'd look that happy too, right? But he really is one of the Christian most sought-after philosophers out there in today. He's alive today. And people look to him, and he has great discussions with atheists. He has great discussions with Christ followers. But what he has done is he has put together these five things in what he says. He says all Christians believe these five basic premises about good and evil. Let me see. I don't know what happened there. Somebody's touching my stuff back there. All right, here we go. So, Christians believe in five basic premises about good and evil. Number one, that God exists. All Christ followers, all Christians, this is what they believe. That God exists, that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing, and that God is wholly good, that he's like the standard of good. And all Christians believe that evil exists. And see, this is where our skeptical friends and our atheist friends, they just push back. They just don't understand how this could be true and this could be true and they can coexist. They don't understand that. And so there is an atheist philosopher. His name is J.L. Mackey. And here's his premise on this. Here's why he says there can't be a good God and there can't be evil. He says a good thing always eliminates evil as far as it can. And that there are no limits to what an omnipotent thing can do. What he means here is that if there was a good God, right, a good God would always eliminate evil as far as it can. And that there can be no limits to what an omnipotent God can do. That's what he's saying here. But that, just because Mackey says this, one, doesn't make it true. He has to be able to prove this. And so what Alvin will argue is he says we have to ask why. We all have to push back a little bit. So when you're in the conversation with your friend and they bring up the whole pain and suffering thing and that how can there be this horrible suffering and there still be a good God? Which, by the way, there is no easy answer for this, right? It is. This is a very real question that people have. But here's what we got to do. We ask the question why, and then we push back by saying, where did Mackey even get the idea that there was such a thing as right and wrong? Right? Or you push back a little bit on your friend and say, well, what is it in your mind? Like, what makes something right or wrong? Because here, as Christ followers, there's something that we believe that all people were created in the image of God. That's what the book of Genesis tells us, right? That every person was created in the image of God. And but not every person is a child of God. There's a difference there, right? But every person was created in the image of God. And so every person has this thing inside of them, this image of God. And we all will admit that we can look at something and say that that's wrong. But what we would say to Mackey is, what makes it wrong? If we were to take your thought and take it out, you know, and follow it through your logic, and who says it's wrong? You? You know, what kind of authority do you have? We want to follow and ask the question to our friends who believe this, well, where do you get the idea that something is right or wrong? And as Christ followers, we would want to come back and say, we think that that's God inside of you. That's that piece of image that's in you. Because almost worldwide, it's accepted that killing innocent people is wrong. You know, globally, we believe that. Globally, we believe that enslaving children and making them slaves and human trafficking is wrong. But what makes that wrong? because we know there is a that some things are injustices and some things are just right. But where do we get that from? And see, as Christ followers, we would say we get that from God. We get that from, and even if you are an agnostic, you say that there's some higher power or being or something that's out there in control. And so you point back to that higher thing. But for Christ follower, we'd point this back to God. And we would say, just the very fact that you would acknowledge there's a right and wrong proves to us that there's something out there. You may not call him God. We believe that he happens to be God. There's a second thing on Mackey's statement. And his statement assumes that there's never any good that ever comes from evil. There's never any good, because he says that a good God would stop all evil. But really, we've got to ask ourselves this question. And really, really, no, you have never seen good come out of evil. We just celebrated last week something that happened to Jesus was evil. When they beat him and they tortured him and they nailed him on a cross and took a spear and stuck it up through his side, we would say that was suffering, that was evil, that was hard. Those people who put their faith in him at that time were saying, oh my gosh, this is evil, this is horrific, what is happening? Their world was caving in on them. But on that third day, when Jesus came back from the dead, when he overpowered death, that brought great joy. So that evil thing that happened on Friday led to a very great thing for all people to be restored to God. Not in a religion, but in a relationship with God. And so, good can come from evil. If we had time, we could look at the book of Genesis, and there's the story of Joseph, and quickly, I'll just summarize it for you. Joseph was the youngest. He had all these brothers. He was basically very arrogant and prideful and flaunted it in their face. They got mad, threw him in a pit. They were hoping to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. He gets dragged down into Egypt. There in Egypt, he ends up in prison twice, but towards the end of his life, he ends up as second in charge of Egypt, just below Pharaoh. And there, at one point, there became a great famine in the land all around. And Joseph knew that this was coming, and so he purposely saved up and stored up over year after year that there's going to be this famine coming. And what happens? All the surrounding areas, all the surrounding people started coming into Egypt asking for food, asking for survival, asking for life. And do you know who ends up at his foot? His brothers. His very brothers, the very brothers who sold him into slavery, ends up at his feet asking for life. And it was in the hands of Joseph to either hand them life or death. And do you know what Joseph does? Joseph looks at them and he says, in Genesis chapter 50, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So, we know that some good things can come from evil things that happen in life. Back to our passage, verse number 2. James says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Here we have to ask the question, why too? So we just read the very next verse. Verse 3 says, this is why. Because you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You know, on the football field, on the basketball court, in the gym, you know, there's that saying, no pain, no gain, right? Hey, the same thing is true with your faith. If there's no pain, there's no gain. You know, here what James is saying, what needs to happen is you need to go through some trials. You need to go through some very hard times, and here's why. Because your faith is going to be tested, and here's what's going to happen. It's going to build an endurance in you that is going to grow. So the idea is that we go through these hard times in the here and now because it's for your benefit if you have the right perspective. if you have the right outlook, if you're looking for opportunities of great joy. This is what God is trying to do. He's trying to build in you to help you to become the person of God that He desires you to be. He's trying to develop in you the character of a Christ follower, one that has a rock-solid foundation in a faith relationship with God, not a religion again. See, it's here is where your relationship goes deeper. You ask any married couple who goes through a hard time in life together, and on the other end, when they look back, they're like, wow, we're stronger because of it. Right? There's many of you that could testify to that. There's many of you that could sit here and testify to the fact, because of the hardships in your life, your relationship with Jesus is different. We heard this last week. Did you hear it from Lexi Vagnant? Lexi, a freshman in high school, at North Kingstown High School. You heard her on video. What she said was that her faith, what was her family's faith, became her faith when she bumped up against depression as a freshman in high school. It was because of that hard time that made her turn her view about faith, that made her come to God. And that is where she developed a relationship with God. And then did you hear her? When it hit her again as a junior in high school, when it hit her as a junior in high school, and this depression reared its ugly head in the form of a relationship, there again, she allowed it to turn into a developing of her faith, and now she's able to use social media as a platform for encouraging other students at North Kingstown High School in helping them work through their depression or their hurt. And you heard her say, I'll be in school and I'll just pray with other students right in the middle of school. That's a developing of that young girl's faith as a junior in high school. You see, tough things can happen. What has happened is that God is developing her faith. He's developing her relationship, and it's enduring and it is growing. So the next thing James tells us, he says, so let it grow. Quit fighting against. Will you, Christ follower in here, will you listen to me? Will you stop fighting against the hard times? Stop having a bad attitude about it. Will you allow God to create actual joy in there? That's what James is saying here. He says, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I just want to come back to there and make sure that we all understand that perfect doesn't mean perfection. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is mature. The Greek word here, teleos, it means mature in your faith, not a perfectionism, all right? So he's just talking that your faith is going to develop and help you mature. Now, here's a question that so many people ask, that I have asked many a times. How am I supposed to get through this, what seems like a never-ending dark, dark tunnel, right? My grandma, she was so big on me, on Rick, just stick with it. The light is at the end of the tunnel. And she would tell me that phrase all the time, and I'd get so tired of hearing that. But you know what? James says this is what you need to do. He says, in the very next verse, in verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom to get through your trial, if you need wisdom to get through your pain, if you need wisdom to get through your heartache, he says, ask our generous God, and He'll give it to you. He doesn't say that He's going to take away your pain. He doesn't say that He's going to take away your heartache and your hurt. No, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying here, He's going to give you the wisdom of how to navigate through this hard time so that your relationship can develop with God the Father. He doesn't promise to remove it. He promises to give you your next step. And sometimes when you're in that dark tunnel and there is no light at the end, you can't see a light at the end, and it's just pitch black, all you can do is take the next step. And God will give you the wisdom. Don't stay where you are in that dark tunnel. Pray that God will give you the wisdom to take the next step. Not a leap, right? He's not trying to develop supermen and superwomen. He's not. That's not what he's trying to do here. You know, Superman, superwomen, they can leap buildings. We're not looking for you to leap buildings. God's not looking for us to leap these tall buildings, right? He just wants you to take the next step in your faith. That's what he's calling you to. And here in James 5, this has been a prayer promise of mine for many years now. In those dark times, in those places when I had no idea what to do next, God, will you just give me the wisdom for the next day so I can make it through it one more time? And this is what James is telling us to do. Now watch this. Watch what he says when he talks about this wisdom. He says this. Whoops. He says, but when you ask him for the wisdom, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And do not waver, for a person with defiled loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. So let's just say, when we ask God for the wisdom to get us through to the next step, he's telling us to make sure that your faith is in God alone. How can you make sure that your faith is in God alone? Well, let me ask you a question. What he's saying is you can't have your feet in two different worlds. Right? He's like, either you are going to fully believe that God is going to direct your very next step, or if you straddle the fence, if you've got one foot over here saying, God, give me the wisdom, but over here with your other foot, you know, you're smoking something to help get you through, because that's what you'll say. That's how you justify it, right? Come on. You know it's true. We say, well, we're going to smoke a little bit more of this, drink a little bit more of this, take whatever, so that will get us through the thing. But hold it. God says, if your faith is in me, just ask me to get me through, to get you through, and trust that I'm going to do that. Don't have your foot in both worlds. In whatever you're trusting, you could be trusting in money. Whatever you're trusting in to get you through, you could be trusting in another person to get you through. No, God says you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone, nothing else. That you aren't turning to anything else, but to God alone. And then notice this. He says, when this happens, when you go through this, he says in verse 12, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. He blesses them. That means that you'll make it through it. Whatever it is that you are going through this morning, if you will understand that it's an opportunity for there to be great joy in your life because God's trying to develop his relationship with you. If you will understand it with this aspect of, I'm going to ask God and God alone to give me wisdom, and my faith and my trust is going to be in him and him only, then there's a blessing in that because your relationship has deepened. Because you will know God like you have never known him before. And there is great joy in that. And then notice what he says. He says afterward. He's saying at the end of your life, at the very end, he says that you will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You'll be blessed now with a relationship here on earth, giving you a joy and a peace on the inside like you've never had before. But when it's all over, when you take your last breath and you are done here on this earth, if you're a Christ follower, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, and if you've allowed your faith to develop this love for God, you'll have this relationship that in the end, man, there is something for you that James calls the crown of life. It's forever with him, eternity with him. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Don't give up in the middle of your troubles. Instead, look for how God is trying to develop your faith and mature you. If you're a Christ follower. And will you take this? Will you look for opportunities? Will you look at these hard times as an opportunity for great joy? which leads us right to our next step. So will you take out your connection card, and on the back there you'll see next steps. And the very first next step says this: I'm going through a difficult time and have the wrong attitude, because this is what happens. So many of us have the wrong attitude about the trial that we're going in. We get angry at God. We get mad at Him. We're like, why did you do this to me, right? Well, here's what we're doing. Maybe you've got, we want to pray for you. Maybe you've got the wrong attitude, and let God change this in you. And let's pray. Let us pray that God would change your attitude, and that, and here's what we're saying, it would change it, and that you would have this thought, this attitude, that God is trying to develop an enduring, mature faith in you. We want to pray for you on Tuesdays when our staff gathers. If you're going through something and you want us to be praying for you, just put your name down there. And if you just want to say, man, it's a health issue, it's a relationship issue, if you just want a bullet point like that, we'll pray in a very specific way for you. If you just want to put your name, we'll just pray in that way for you. God knows. But we want to pray for you, because this is us. We want to be a church that is helping people's faith develop and mature. And that's how we want to pray for you. But maybe you're here and you say, Rick, I'm not a follower of Jesus. In fact, I'm more like the skeptic that you talked about at the beginning. And you have questions about what it even means to be a Christ follower. And you would say, I would like to understand more about putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that is you, if you would just make sure that your name and your phone number is very clear on there, we'll call you this week. And we'd love to try and sit down with you and help you as you wrestle with this. And we want you to know this. This is a safe place for you to come and wrestle with spiritual questions. It's okay to wrestle with those kinds of things here. We're fine with that. We just want to help. So let me pray with and for you this morning. Jesus, we come and we ask you to do a work in all of our hearts, because all of us need to have a perspective change often. And God, there may be many people here in this room that need to change the perspective about the hard time that they're going through. And Jesus, may they see it as an opportunity for great joy because of what you are trying to develop in them. You're trying to develop this relationship with them. And you're trying to show them how much that they can depend on you, how real that you are. That you are this good Father. So Jesus, please teach us, we pray. Give us eyes to see that. And for those who are wrestling with your very existence, Jesus, I pray that you would help them to see how real that you are. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.